Man, and when you're being seated, if you'd grab your Bibles and go ahead and turn to that passage. It's Psalm 24. So I want you to hang on to that. Psalm 24. We want to take up that theme and talk a little bit about what it means to have clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24, beginning in verse number 1, we'll read the first six verses. It says this: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." Selah. You got to like Selah. It means stop, think about it. Give this some attention. Pause, reflect. So we're going to do that. We're going to pause and reflect a little bit on this passage of Scripture. And what I'm reminded of is when we're talking about at the core of this, where it talks about this question that the psalmist asks about who can ascend the hill of the Lord and who can stand in this holy presence of God, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. The identification of this particular psalm probably has to do with the temple and with the Ark of the Covenant. As you read further in verses 7 through 10, you probably pick up on that a little bit about the King of Glory coming in and this whole identification with the Ark of the Covenant and what that means. But you know, when we talk about clean hands and a pure heart, I'm reminded of something. It's this, that kind of humanity has this innate desire to want to be clean. See if you track with me on this one. If you watch movies that have villains or bad guys, they can go out and do some of the most atrocious, horrific things. And it's interesting, and this isn't just in one movie, it's like in a bunch of movies that I've noticed, it's kind of a pattern, it seems, that they can commit these gross atrocities, murder people, and do just tremendously wicked stuff, and then they come back to their house, or they come back to their apartment, or they come back to wherever, and oftentimes they do the same thing. It's interesting. They come back and they take a shower. These heinous villains who go out and do these bad things, and then they come back and they take a shower. Why? Because they have this innate desire to want to maybe cleanse themselves in some kind of, you know, mystical way of some of the bad stuff that they've done. Even recently this week, I heard some people talking, and they were talking about how their work associates were having this conversation, and the conversation really, really went south. I mean, it was just a bad conversation. And to which this person responded, "Man, after that conversation, I felt like I needed a shower." You ever heard anybody say something like that? It's this kind of, this idea of cleansing. There's something about it that resonates with us. Even if we go about it the wrong way. Because I think in America, we're trying to go about that the wrong way. We try and cleanse ourselves like it's really going to work for some villain to come in and take a shower after he's, you know, murdered a bunch of people. Like, that's going to really help. Well, it may help him maybe for a moment, but it certainly doesn't cleanse him. When I was in Jamaica as a 19-year-old, probably 20 at this point, had been a follower of Jesus for about 6 months at that time in college, and was really trying to follow Christ with all of my heart. And we were on a mission trip to Jamaica with a number of people my same age. And we were ministering in schools, and I was getting an opportunity to share my story a little bit. And, you know, I said some things really stupid, and I did some things right, and whatever. I was learning and growing and helping and ministering and building and encouraging and feeding and doing a bunch of stuff while we were there in Jamaica, and loved it being there. Well, while we were there, the pastor that we were staying with, there was a few of us guys who were staying at the pastor's house that was hosting us. Really, really sweet family. And they didn't have any, no air conditioning or anything. So at night, you know, we would sleep and we would alternate nights. It was really hot. You know, some of the folks that are here are from the islands, and you remember how hot it gets. And I mean, it was stifling hot. And so you would open the windows the first night because it was so hot, and we would just lay there and sleep. And but the problem is that we got bit up to pieces. I mean, the bugs just ate us senseless, you know. I mean, you just woke up and you're just one big swollen red place, you know, on your body. And so the next night we were like, I am not doing the bug deal. So we closed the window. And it was so stifling hot, you just were sweating bullets, you couldn't sleep. So we just decided, okay, we'll just alternate nights. We'll go bug bite, no sleep. Bug bite, no sleep, you know? It's like tonight I was going, dude, buffet for you boys, so help yourself. But I'm getting some sleep, so you better pig out while you got me. Because tomorrow night, I'm staying up, and you're not getting any, all right? So we're kind of grimy and kind of, you know, crusty. And the problem was, is like, I don't remember, day three, day four, whatever it was. The water, the running water in the house was no longer running. So I tried to take a shower that morning, and it was just literally, it was like a drip every 4 or 5 months. And I couldn't run around in it and get wet. So I had this bright idea. I was like, well, we don't have any really running water. So I, first of all, I brushed my teeth with Kool-Aid. Yeah, Purple Source Rex, actually, if I remember correctly. Worked out famously. It was wet, and I figured it might work. And then I went outside, and they actually had this like little spigot thing next to, and I guess it was connected to a well. It was different than whatever the house ran on. So I turned it on, and it worked. And I thought, man, I'm just going to put my bathing suit on and come take a bath right here. But the problem was, it was like this high off the ground, right? So trying to figure that out, and you know, again, I'm not the brightest guy in the world, particularly when I was 19, 20, whatever I was. So I lay down underneath it, and I'm trying to, you know, do the whole scrub myself down thing and wash my hair and do all that stuff. And I'm laying on my back, you know, underneath it, getting all clean. I'm like, this is working out great. And then I turn over and I'm like, yeah, get my back clean, you know? Yeah, no, it's not working. You get it, right? It's not working. So I'm actually dirtier after the shower than I was when I started. I mean, it says something about my gray matter. But I think, though, that's kind of the place that we get ourselves into in the United States. We live in a God-blessed country that is free and independent. But what we do sometimes in this country, and I'm speaking generally, not just to people in here, I'm speaking generally in terms of our nation. I think sometimes that we actually, in our freedom and in our independence, we take that as a license to basically indulge ourselves and do whatever we want to do. And then if we feel bad about it, we figure out ways to make ourselves feel better about it. In other words, we try and give ourselves our own personal little shower to clean ourselves up. But the bottom line is we really come out dirtier than we did when we walked in. The Bible says in answer to the question, when the psalmist asked this question, who can ascend the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? He gives an answer to that question. Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, the idea here is that having a pure heart comes maybe from outside of us. That it is something that's not necessarily something we can do, but it comes from outside of us. You see, in our rugged individualism, we try and set our own course as to how we purify our hearts, but it doesn't work. Here's how we do it. We do it by trying to say, you know what? Here's how I'm going to make myself appear in God's presence as Mr. Pure in Heart. I'm going to be better than you. We just compare ourselves with the people that are around us, and you know the problem with that. The problem with that is that there are always people worse than you, and there are always people better than you. So that comparison thing is not really going to work out. You say, well, look at this dog, God. I mean, this guy, he can't get it together. His life is a mess. I'm in way better shape than this guy. But comparing ourselves with other people, that's not really going to get it done for us, because here's the bottom line. We are still dirty. Maybe we try it this way. Maybe we try and just do enough good stuff that we figure God won't have any alternative but to let us into his presence. Here's the thing with that. I'm a fan of good works, by the way, wherever they come from. I think they're good. Wherever they come from, even if the motive's wrong, if it's beneficial to the community, if it's helping out, you know, if it's creation care, or if it's serving needs of justice, whatever the needs are, thank God, you know, I'm grateful for that. But we can't expect for a moment that the cumulative effect of our good works by itself is going to allow us to stand in the presence of God, to ascend to his holy hill, and to stand in his presence, because we're still dirty. Maybe it's that we just make up our own belief system, and that happens a lot, right? Jerry, I hear what you're saying, but I kind of have my own deal with God. You know, me and the big man, we have our own little thing. and this is the way I want to get it done, and so I'm going to do that. I take a little of this and a little of this and a little of this. And I hear you loud and clear. And people do that all the time. Hey, that's your truth, Jerry, and I've got my truth, so who are you to say that my truth's not, you know, the right truth and all that stuff? And the idea there is that there's no such thing as objective truth, kind of is the way that goes. And so we make up our own ways, our own avenues to somehow get to God. Well, this is how I get to God, and most all of those avenues typically bypass Jesus. And as a result of that, the Bible says they can't be right if they're bypassing Jesus, because he is the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so we're still dirty, right? We haven't figured this thing out, and we've got to come to a realization that we are broken and that we're dirty and that we can't clean ourselves up. When we come to that place, we're in a place that we can find help. When we come to that place, we're in a place that we can find grace. But if we don't get to that place, it's going to be very difficult if we are convinced in our minds that we can clean ourselves up. The truth is, we try and do it all the time in the United States of America, but we are dirtier after we try and clean ourselves up than we were even to begin with. How do we do it? Well, here he says, those people who have clean hands and a pure heart, what they're not doing is they're not lifting up their soul to an idol. They're not swearing by what is false. And I wonder how many of us are bowing down at different idols in our country, the idols of individualism. I can be who I want to be, do what I want to do, and nobody can tell me any different, right? God or no God, I'm my own guy. I'm free, and I can do whatever I want to do, and we just bow down at the altar of individualism. Maybe it's power, a lust for power. Maybe it's a lust for wealth or greed that motivates us to do what we do. Maybe it's hedonism, or maybe it's sexuality, or maybe it's addictions. I don't know what they are, but we bow down to all of these idols. And the bottom line is this, it's an indication, not that we're dirty on the outside, but that we're dirty on the inside. And the scripture is really clear that there's really only one remedy for the dirtiness of who we are. If we want to be people who are pure in heart, then we need to be cleansed, we need to be forgiven, we need to be redeemed or bought back from the sin that encompasses our life. And the Bible gives us the remedy to our dirtiness. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of Hebrews, I'll point your attention there for just a minute. In chapter 10, Hebrews gives us a real understanding of Old Testament pictures in a New Testament light, looking at the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about the temple and the priesthood and all of those kinds of things. And here's what it says in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Listen closely. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Man, I hope you're catching this, because the picture here is that Jesus is this great high priest over the house of God, and where we used to have the Ark of the Covenant in the temple itself, where there would be blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat or the bema seat, so to speak, of the Ark of the Covenant. Now Jesus sprinkles his blood over the hearts of those who receive him, and as a result, they have hearts that are cleansed, hearts that are made pure. In other words, we get a pure heart. But here's the truth, and you know it to be true. We have all sinned and we are broken, and there is only one way for us to be fixed. Because all of our sin has to be judged. All of our sin is poured out on Jesus Christ. Your blasphemy, your violence, your anger, your bitterness, your jealousy, your rage, your adultery, your sexual addiction, your drunkenness, everything that you can imagine poured out on God's Son Jesus, and God in his justice judges it in Jesus. And the Bible even says this, that Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took that on himself. Why? Listen, because you're broken and you're dirty apart from Jesus. He is the only one that can fix you. The blood of Christ was shed for us so that we could have a pure heart. That if by faith we would turn away from embracing our own way and the rugged individualism of self, that we could find cleansing, that we could find hope, that we could find forgiveness, that we could find what it means to have a pure heart. But you know, that passage says in Psalm 24, when this question is asked, who may ascend the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? It says, he, in verse number 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands. You know, that's a phrase that you see a lot in the scripture, right? You see clean hands a lot in the scripture. It was important to the Jewish people, clean hands, because cleanliness, now you've heard the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, some of you maybe don't believe that as evidenced by your car or your room, you know, depending on your age or your garage, like maybe me. But, you know, for Jews, for the Hebrew mind, cleanliness was very important because here's why. It spoke of God's holiness. And for the Hebrew mind, holiness was the real kind of a priority characteristic and value that they had of God. This was about, for them, the holiness of Almighty God. And so they had all of these various laws that had to do with cleanliness. And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find all of these laws, many of which God gave about clean in terms of foods and clean in terms of how you're supposed to come to the dinner table and all these other kinds of things. Now, there were also a lot of rules and regulations that God never said anything about that the really, really religious elite of the Jewish people imposed upon the people in terms of cleanliness. I've got a bowl up here and some water, and you remember that there was a time where Jesus and his disciples got kind of yelled at a little bit by the religious officials because they didn't do what? They didn't wash their hands, right? They didn't clean their hands before they ate. And for the Jewish mind, it was a very easy task that they would come in to whoever was hosting them or to their own home, and they would either pour water over their hands from a particular jar into a bowl, or they would just stick their hands into a bowl and wash their hands. And it was really important because this was a part of kind of the ritualized side of cleansing prior to a time of a meal. So they would just pour it in here and either wash it over them like this, or they would stick their hands in there and they would wash their hands so that they could clean themselves. And you know, they would also do that with their feet as well as their hands. You probably remember when you see a bowl full of water, it probably brings to mind the time where Jesus was with his disciples at the time of the last Passover, right? And Jesus, at the time of the last Passover, was with his disciples and he was talking with them and enjoying a meal together. And then right prior to this initiation of what we would call the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper in John chapter 13, Jesus actually takes his outer garment off and he wraps a towel around himself and he begins to walk around to his disciples and he begins to wash their feet. He takes the bowl with him and he kneels down and he places their feet right in top of the bowl and washes over them either with something like this or just taking the water up over into his hands and cupping it and washing over their feet. But if you remember the scene in John chapter 13, you'll remember one guy had a little bit of an issue with it. You remember who that was? Yeah, Peter, pretty much whenever I say, if you remember one guy who had an issue with something, if your answer is Peter, you're usually right, all right? It's kind of how it goes with Peter. So as Jesus is walking around doing this with his disciples, verse number 6 of John chapter 13 says these words. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. He's kind of an all or nothing guy, right? A little obsessive compulsive personality there. Verse 10, Jesus answered, A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Great passage to teach us something, because we just learned a few moments ago that the only way for us to have a pure heart is to be bought back, redeemed, purchased by God through his son Jesus Christ and the blood he shed on the cross for you and I. To have our hearts sprinkled, as it were, in the picture of the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant, to have our hearts sprinkled with the cleansing of the blood of God's Son, who was a sacrifice that was acceptable to God on our behalf, who paid for our sin and satisfied the justice and the wrath of God. That's what it takes for us to have a pure heart. But you know what's interesting is that in Hebrew culture, you get really dirty walking around Israel. I've been there a number of times, and it is a very, listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. It's not dirty in the sense of unclean. It's dirty in the sense of there's a lot of dirt. Got that? It's dirtful. There's tons of dirt everywhere you go in Israel. Everywhere you walk, there's tons of stones, tons of rocks, and tons of dirt. So you can imagine, if you're walking around Israel in just your sandals, your Jerusalem cruisers, then you're making your way through a bunch of dusty, dirty roads. And by the time you arrive to maybe a home of somebody who's hosting you for dinner or whatever, your feet are really dusty, your hands are probably a little dusty and dirty. And so you need periodically, because you have been out in the world doing your thing, you get a little bit dusty and dirty and you need to be cleaned off. Well, Jesus with his disciples, he's talking and he's sharing with them what he's going to be doing and how they aren't going to be above him because he's their teacher, and he's showing them what it means to serve. And as he gets down to Peter's feet, Peter says, "You're going to wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you've really got no part with me." In other words, this is about what it means to be in ongoing communion and relationship with one another. And Peter says, "Well, then, man, get a keg of water and dump it on me. I mean, just line people up and start like firemen splashing me. Hose me down." And Jesus says something very interesting. He says, "Those that have already had a bath," in other words, those that have already been fully cleaned, only need their feet washed. They don't need another bath. And he said, "Peter, you guys are clean. In other words, I've purified you. I have given you a pure heart, but because you live in this world, you walk around and your feet get a little bit dusty and you need to get cleaned up from time to time. If you're here and you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm here to say to you that the Bible proclaims through Jesus' shed blood on the cross and through his subsequent resurrection, and because of your repentance, your turning away from sin, and you're embracing by faith a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says, listen, you're clean. You've had a bath. You are cleansed. But isn't it true that you and I get a little bit dirty walking around in this world? Isn't it true that we're still not perfect, that though we have had a bath, though we have been cleansed, though our hearts have been made new and purified, that we still get dusty feet and our hands still get a little bit dirty, don't they? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think through that. Because as we approach the Lord's Supper, and that's what we saw in John chapter 13, as we come to this time where we acknowledge with a portrait of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, of his sacrifice for us, I wonder, those of you who have embraced Jesus, I wonder if maybe your feet and your hands may be a little dirty. And if so, I would hope that you would embrace the fact that Jesus says that he wants to clean you up in that regard, so that you will have part with him, so that that ongoing relationship is not hindered, so that whatever those issues of sin that are going on in your life, that you can find his forgiveness and you can find his grace, and he can wash your feet and wash your hands, even if he's already purified your hearts. Those of you who've maybe never stepped over that line of faith, you've never embraced a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, and that's something that you need to do, then maybe in just a moment as we kind of work through, processing through and thinking through a beautiful hymn of years gone by, as that's being sung kind of over us, maybe if you're here and you've never embraced Jesus Christ, that maybe right where you're seated, you want to say something to him about that. Acknowledge that you recognize that Jesus and in his name is salvation, and that you want to have a relationship with God through his son Jesus. No magic words or any formula that you have to follow, but right where you're seated, you can do that business with God. So as you hear the words of this song, what I'd ask you to do is maybe just ask God to speak to you in your own heart, wherever you're at, whatever your circumstance, and allow him to prepare your heart. Ask him if he would to clean you up. If he brings to mind some things that you need to say, you know what, Jesus, I know this is going on in my life and I know that it's not pleasing to you. And I want to bring it before you and I want to ask you to forgive me for that and cleanse me and give me the strength not to go that direction, not to do that thing. This isn't about sin management, but it is about having our lives lived clean before God. So whatever your case, would you take a moment right now, and if you want to bow your head, you can, but would you just spend some reflective time as you hear the words of this song? And would you bring yourself home to Jesus Christ and allow him to wash over you and cleanse you? As we think about cleansing, we're going to enter into a time where we receive communion. Our ushers are preparing themselves now. And as we do that, I want to kind of give us a visual reminder that when we approach God in the response of the scripture where it says, who can ascend to his holy hill? Who can stand in the holy place? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. You may see there in front of you in your seat backs one of those little wet wipe deals. I want you to grab them. They may be under your seat if you're on the front rows. You can just grab one. I want you to take kind of it's a little bit of a visual reminder of what we're talking about today. As we receive communion, we want to do this, ladies and gentlemen, as cleansed people, clean people, who've sought to bring our hearts before God and who've sought his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy. And so I want you to take it out. Just open it up and wipe your hands. Now, I want you to understand something. There's no magic in what we're doing. Don't take this as some kind of mystical thing that God's initiated in your life. What it is just a visual illustration that the things of this world can dirty our hands and dirty our feet. When we come to God, we want to come with clean hands and pure hearts. When you finish with that, there are some little brown paper bags. You can just discard them in there. And what I'm betting is that as you're putting those away, I'm betting from this time forward that just about every time you ever have the Lord's Supper or communion again, that you'll probably remember this. Wiping your hands off. Clean hands, pure hearts. So here's what's going to happen. Ushers, you can come on down. The ushers have in their hands the representative body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's a memorial in one sense that we're remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made, and it's a celebration in another sense because we are celebrating that what Jesus did on the cross is what gives us cleansing, what gives us hope, what gives us forgiveness. These trays are going to be passed down. Listen very closely. As you get the tray, what I want you to do is I want you to serve the person who's right next to you, whichever way the tray's coming down. And as you do, I want you to simply say this. I want you to say this to them. Jesus died to clean you up. Now, I don't assume that that's the only reason for which Jesus died. The vastness and the depth of Jesus' death for us is almost incomprehensible, but I can assure you this is one of the reasons for which Jesus died. He died to clean you up. So when you hand it to the person next to you, just say to them, Jesus died to clean you up. And then what I want you to do is I want you, whenever you feel like it, to receive communion, to do it your own way, your own time, as you receive it. And then in a moment, I'll come back and we'll worship together and finish up. Father, use this time as we meet with you in your presence, thanking you for the body that was broken for us, for the blood that was shed for us. We acknowledge your presence in our midst, and we pray that as we receive this, that we would do so honoring you, remembering what you've done, and celebrating your return, celebrating cleansing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.